Again, this is a tribute to Dr. Peter Ruckman, and I know that this will go up on our website. In fact, I've told Randy, I said, I want you to leave this message up there permanently. Anybody who comes to our church website knows where we stand. Yeah. Amen? And it's meant to be a blessing, and I might have said a few things this morning that, I was fired up. So, not trying to be offensive in any way, shape, or form, but I am so thankful for the training that I had, seriously. The training I've had has kept me for almost 40 years in the ministry. I've seen guys hop from one thing to another. They say, oh, this builds a bigger church, this does that, this brings in more money, and they go from one thing to another. And I've always used as my compass exactly what I was taught by this man. It's the book. It's not what others are doing. It's not what they, you know, thoughts that they have. It's not who builds the biggest Sunday school, the biggest church, has the greatest crowd that's there. It's doing what God told us to do, just like the song. That song used to be sung by one of the great preachers in America, Lester Roloff. And if you heard him, he died back in the 1970s in a plane crash, built a ministry that's still going in the southern part of Texas, orphan homes and homes that deal with addicts and alcoholics and whatnot. And he used to sing that little as much when God is in it. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the service tonight. We have communion at the end of the service, and I feel like that's fitting because I'm looking forward to not only seeing Dr. Ruckman again, but most of all to see my Savior's face first. And so as we partake of this tonight, we're looking for Jesus Christ to come. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your time that you've given us here just as a local church today. We thank you for another Lord's Day. We pray that, Lord, that you'd guide us, direct us in the Word. We know that the Holy Spirit of God is the author of this book. Lord, without Him, we know nothing. We can't understand anything. And, Lord, the book is closed to us without the Spirit of God to guide us and direct us. We pray that, Lord, that you might be glorified and lifted up. We ask, Father, that this is not to glorify the life of a man that would just say, as Paul did, that he's chiefest of sinners. That's not the purpose here tonight. It's to point out some of the things in his life that are a good example for all of us to follow. And Lord, like Paul said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And Lord, I'm thankful for the examples, not just Dr. Ruckman, but many others that you've given me in this life. And Lord, for these folks here, and I pray that, Lord, we would be faithful all the way to the end. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So, first couple of points this morning. I didn't get far. I have about 5 or 6 points, and I'll get done in time that we can have communion tonight. The first point was the key to learning the Bible is not our intellect. It's not our education. It's not what you got from academia, whether that's Christian or otherwise. It's not how smart you are. It's not how many books you've got in your library. It's simply, listen, it's simply believing the Word of God. A little child can learn from the book by believing. Christ said, come as a little child. So that's the key to learning the Bible. The second thing was I learned what it meant to be a man of God and finished with that this morning. So the third thing that I learned from Dr. Ruckman was I learned the value of a consistent and a lasting and enduring testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 8. Let me get there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. It's a public testimony to all the brethren, to those that are believers, and obviously to the world. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. An enduring testimony. Look at Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Paul had a testimony that the Holy Spirit, who's the writer, the author, the narrator, when you're reading the scriptures, makes comments like this, and then Paul gives comments in his preaching or in a preface or in an introduction, and sometimes this is before a lost crowd like Agrippa and all the Romans that are there at that court and that proceeding, and other times it's in front of the brethren. And he makes an appeal to them to consider his life, what he was before and what he is at the time that he's speaking. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. It says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. After what manner? What's he talking about? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. It's his manner, his testimony, the way he carried himself in front of others. You know, you've met people, I've met people that are one way in public and completely different in private. You need to be the same in both places. Now, you may say some things privately that you don't want to say publicly. I understand that. But you should not be a dichotomy of people. The Bible speaks in the book of James about our tongue that we shouldn't speak like the old Indian preacher said, with a forked tongue, right? You speak out of one side of this side of your mouth, righteousness, and out of this side, wickedness, right? Naming the name of Christ. Paul wasn't like that. Wherever you saw him, whenever you saw him, you're going to see the same testimony. And that's what I appreciated about Dr. Ruckman. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 10. But thou hast fully known, this is to Timothy, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, and so forth. The manner of life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, a couple of pages away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5, this is said of a local church. This is a church, unlike many others, very in Greece, but very much the opposite of the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was, Paul gets to chapter 3 and he says, I'd like to write unto you as unto spiritual, but I can't because you're carnal, you're babes. And, you know, there are just all kinds of problems. He writes two letters to the Corinthians. He does the same to the Thessalonians. They're some of the few churches or the only churches that get two letters. But the church in Thessalonica gets a very different letter than the one in Corinth. It's much shorter, it's much brighter, and they're doing a lot better than the church in Corinth. What is it that is so encouraging to Paul, and this is to every person, if you lead someone to Christ, if you're part of somebody's growth in Jesus Christ, the joy that you have is, like John said, seeing them walk in truth. Amen? Walking in truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. How they walked, what they did, how they lived their life, what they said. Paul says, you know what we were. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. You say, yeah, but you know, what about Dr. Ruckman's family life? Well, I hit on that this morning, amen, and I'm not going to, and he dealt with that on many occasions. And you're right, but I would submit that Christ is the only one that is exceptional, who has the right to throw stones at a glass house. That's only the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else does. I'm not making excuses for it. But if, you know, we tend to do what the Jews do, we garnish the sepulchers of the prophets and we find fault with others. What about Paul? How would you feel if you lived in the day with Paul and Paul had that blow up with Barnabas in Acts chapter 15? You know why they had that problem, don't you? You don't? Yeah, it was over John Mark. And there was a disputation among them, wasn't there? In fact, look at the verse, because the word is critical. Look in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And look in verse 39. 3 times 13. And the contention was so sharp between them. They're upset. Do you know how contention comes? Look over in Proverbs chapter 13. You can say what you want, but it only comes one way. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13, 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride on Paul's part, pride on Barnabas's part. Was it 50-50? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. But it says that it was so sharp, they split. They never worked together again. And that's unfortunate. So, that's one case of Paul going a direction you probably wouldn't want to follow. Stubbornness. Pride. What about this one? Acts chapter 21, he gets three warnings. Two by the Holy Ghost that say, clearly, do not go down to Jerusalem. And then he gets one by the brethren. Three warnings. What does he do? He goes to Jerusalem. Stubbornness gets him in trouble. Yes, the Lord will use it because why? Probably because, as you find out in your own personal life, even sometimes through our stubbornness and our pride, our heart is right. We want to do the right thing, but we're just so in this direction that we can't turn and do what God wants us to do in that case. And so what happens? He'll use it anyway. And so he used Paul. Yeah, there was 2 years where he's under house arrest in Rome. He's not getting a whole lot done. Certainly not what he was doing before. So all I'm saying is you wouldn't want to follow everybody's example all the time. You wouldn't want to follow mine, and I wouldn't want to follow yours. I can follow you, or you can follow me, or someone else, as long as we're following Christ. And when they divert from that point, then don't follow them. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Some people say, well, you know, his family, and they don't ever read a book, they don't ever learn anything, they never advance. Why? Because they can't get past the person. Well, that's immaturity. You don't do that about other people. You watch television and you don't like some of the stuff that you see on television, but you like other stuff, but you don't throw your television out, do you? I mean, come on. Just trying to make a case. Dr. Ruckman's testimony and manner of life, to me, his entire life, so I said this morning he was 95. He would have been 95 in November. He died, he was 94. His entire life was lived like this. We used to call it in the old days when you had muscle cars, you put the pedal to the metal. Whoa! That's how he lived his life. Never let up. Constantly engaged. Wow. It was a great testimony of me. To me, the opposite of a lazy, ambitious, self-seeking individual. He had a consistent testimony. The fourth thing was he surrounded himself. I noticed this. He never said much about it. He surrounded himself with good men. Not yes men. Good men. There is a difference. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now I know this. Why? Because I have personal experience with it. If you're just observing from a long ways off and you didn't go to school there, well then you can't really say. You just say what you've heard from other people, and you hear rumors upon rumors upon rumors, and we know how that is about anybody's character, right? So what I saw up close was that there were good men surrounding him at the time I was there. In 2 Timothy, and the men that he had communion with in the churches and so forth were good, solid men. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2, it says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Not just any men. Why? Because as I said this morning, sometimes it is a waste of time. Paul's not going to waste his time with certain individuals. Why? Because they're a waste of time. They're never going to do anything with what he gives them. Why would he spend hours upon hours upon hours with somebody that's never going to do anything with what he gave him? He's going to look for faithful men that he can train, like Timothy, like Titus, like Aristarchus, like other men, like Onesiphorus, other men that he can give something to, and they're going to take that out. They don't need him. They have the Holy Spirit of God. They have the same book. They have the same God. And they're going to go out and preach the Word of God. That's what I appreciated about Dr. Ruckman. Men that were around him that were valuable. They were valiant for the truth. They weren't perfect, but they were courageous, and they loved God. Now, when I was in the school there, they had the associate pastor was, and the second major teacher in the school was Brother McGahee. And I am so thankful that I trained underneath his ministry. Why? Because even though he came to school, he graduated from high school in Lebanon, Ohio, and came out of, Dayton Baptist Temple, Dr. Gerald Fleming, one of the great BBF fundamentalist churches, a great church, great preacher, and went to Bible school, first graduating class of the school at Pensacola Bible Institute when it was started, just a handful of men. Nathan Bemis is part of that class. Art Martin was a part of that class, a number of guys. Welland Jones was a part of that class. And Brother McGahee, very unlike others, like I mentioned this morning, sometimes they pick up so many mannerisms of Dr. Ruckman, and not always the best, right? He never preached like Dr. Ruckman. He never sounded like him. He didn't preach like him. He didn't use the same language. He didn't use the same illustrations. His preaching was very different from Dr. Ruckman's. It was a balancing effect on us when we were in school, and I am so thankful that I had that opportunity. But you know what happened? There was a great rift and a split that happened. I don't know if it was in the early 1990s. We were in Greece when it took place. And what happened? Dr. Ruckman and Brother McGahee, they were married to sisters. You get family together sometimes, and there are a lot of issues. You know, what really happened? The Lord knows. I don't. And they split. And it didn't turn out well. And, you know, a lot of fault was found on both sides. But I'll tell you this. If you're going to find fault with that, then start finding fault with Paul. Because why? He did the same thing. Same issue. Split from Barnabas over issues that were simple, man. Can't you guys decide on what churches you're going to go visit? Something so simple? No, they couldn't decide on it. And they were mad about it. And they got so mad and so full of themselves and, you know, pride and contention that they split. And a ministry did not end up maybe being as large as it could have been. So, Brother McGahee, I have the highest respect for. People argue the fact that he shouldn't have started a church as close as he did up in Cantonment, Florida. That'll be the Lord to decide that. I've written letters to both men over the years thanking them for the ministry that they had in my personal life. I wanted to let them know I really appreciate the example you had, the testimony that you had, that it was consistent and that it was an example that I could follow. He surrounded himself with good men. And then the fifth thing is this. I learned by watching him up close. Now, you may not get this if you didn't go to school, so you'll just have to take my word for it. But I learned by being up close. And I'm not talking about buddy-buddy or going fishing with him or playing sports with him or anything, but seeing him daily, interacting, hearing him pray, going out on the streets with him, preaching next to him on a back end of a truck, going places and passing tracks together, doing evangelism together, and we were in a group and being around him, I learned this. I learned a lot about grace, mercy, and love. That those are godlike virtues. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. And sometimes people come away because he used to use the illustration, and I think it's valid. He said people are a lot like animals, in particular dogs. He said they listen to the tone of your voice instead of listening to what you're saying. And so people will get upset with him, not him, only, but other preachers, because of the way that they preach. Oh, he's so angry. He's fired up. He's stirred up. What do you hear? They hear what a dog hears. You come to a dog and he's laying on the ground. You're a sorry, no good, you know, and they cower like that. Or you could say, you're such a good dog. I love you and I'm going to spend my rest of my life with you. And he just, what's a dog here? My boys, the first time they were in Greece and they saw somebody with a dog and they spoke to their dog in Greek, they asked me, how does the dog understand Greek? Are you going to explain that to a kid? That's a good question. Oh man, what a simple question and what a difficult answer. Well, God just gives that dog the understanding through translation. Amen. That's one smart dog. They don't. They understand the tone of voice. So, Romans chapter 1 says this, verse 5, but by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Grace. Do you know that in the book of Hebrews, that's the first, there in Romans, that's the first letter of Paul in the, maybe not the chronology as far as time-wise, but that's the first in the order of his letters, Romans. The last letter, Hebrews, ends with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 25, grace be with you all, amen. Now, some people along the way in Paul's life, they didn't believe that he had any grace. They accused him of other things. Men sometimes only saw the rants and the so forth in the commentaries and his speech. You know, he's rude in speech. Well, they said the same thing about Paul. Rude in speech. I would tell you that, as I said this morning, so was Jesus Christ. I have in the front of my Bible, I'm not going to read them to you, but I have here a section of my Bible, the rudeness of Jesus Christ. This is Matthew, Luke, and John. There's 23 places here. If you read this, some scorching stuff. You say that to people in the workplace, you'll get fired. You'll get fired. You might cause a fist fight. Jesus Christ spoke straight to people. Why? Because there's no facade. They accused Paul of being rude in speech. And yet, they don't look at his, like Christ, his humanity, his mercy, his kindness, his Christ-like spirit. They say, well, you know, he's all negative. Yeah? When he talks about hell and death and sin, it's negative. But what about the other side? When he talks about heaven and Jesus Christ and the Bible and grace, it's all positive. It's just a matter of what you hear and what you want to hear. You know, Jesus Christ, he warned of two things. Look in your Bible. Some of you know this. I've pointed out before. You need to read carefully in the Scriptures. Why? Because in the Gospels, sometimes the same verse, the same place, the same words, one word is changed. Changed not by the translators, but by Jesus Christ himself to do what? To teach you something. Look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Jesus Christ is speaking. We're going to look in Mark. And you'll see that it's the exact same passage. He's talking about the exact same thing. But notice something here. Here it says, verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him should be given, and whosoever hath not, from him should be taken even that he seemeth to have. Now keep your hand there, because I want you to compare this. Look over in Mark chapter 4. Same passage, different gospel. This is not an error in your Bible. This is the Holy Spirit giving you light on a subject. Mark chapter 4, look in verse 24. The same context from verse 21 on down, as you find in Luke chapter 8, about the candle and so forth. And he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed. Look, doesn't say how. It says what you hear. You got to be careful what you're listening to. Okay, so whether that's on television or YouTube or the phone or wherever, whatever, you're listening to somebody in the office. Listen, folks, you know how to stop having a problem. Say, so-and-so gossips to me all the time. Let me tell you how that works. You walk away. You say, well, that's rude. Then I'm encouraging you, be rude. Just don't listen. If somebody's talking to you on the phone and they're talking a bunch of trash, just tell them, thank you, I'm not interested. And if it's a friend, I'm not listening anymore. Click. You say, well, it's a rude thing to do. That's exactly what Jesus Christ would have done. Not going to listen to it. And he says, be careful. Take heed how you hear and what you hear. And so in watching the ministry of these men, I found, especially with Dr. Ruckman, that there was up close. You may not see it just from the preaching, but up close. There were men in school sometimes, and there were several times, and Dr. Ruckman, he loved the underdog. And there were some guys that came to school that were, they were just losers. That's all you can say about it. They could never get over certain sinful things. They could never work to pay their bills. They made all kinds of excuses. If they were married, their wife had to carry the load. I mean, it was just, after a while, the rest of us are like, man, Doc, pull the plug on this guy. Because none of us had any respect for him. And I tell you, he just kept on and kept on and ministered and went the second mile and the third mile and the fourth mile. And okay, eventually he would. But boy, I mean, just gracious when people said, he doesn't have any grace. Oh, you have no idea. He has bukus of grace and mercy. And I learned about that from him, and love. And the last thing I learned, and it's probably many others, but these are the things that really, to me, just stood out when I heard that he had passed away. The last thing is he would say this in messages. It's not down here. Said, some of you have never learned. It's like you're never going to get it, talking about Christianity, that it's not down here. What's he doing? He's constantly reminding you of the other world. Live in light of the other world. Why? Because we get so caught up in our world down here and our good jobs and our good pay and our good this and that and enjoying so much as Americans. Blessings upon blessings upon blessings, which do what? They tend to take away your heart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the times when you were closest, you personally, the closest to Jesus Christ. Were those in difficult times? Probably. It's usually not when everything's flowing and blowing and going very nicely, very calmly. It's usually in those difficult times when we have nowhere to look but up. Look in Colossians chapter 3. This preaching is very much like Paul the Apostle and Peter and Jesus Christ and James and all of these men, all the writers of the Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Do you have a hard time struggling with that? I tend to seek the things that are down here. Do you do that? We struggle with it, don't we? You balance what you can have, and we know that money's not evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And yet balancing that, having money, how much is too much, all the things. And Paul warns about those in the church that are rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's not that the money is necessarily evil, but can it take away their hearts? Yes, if they put too much love and desire into it and seeking it and going after it. And so we have to be careful. Why? Because this world takes all of our attitudes and all of our passions and all of our efforts, because, hey, this is where we live and this is all we know and this is what we see. It's hard to see the other world. Don't you get that? It's hard to see it. And he says, even at our best, Paul mentions it. He says, we see through a glass darkly. It's not still, when we look through the scriptures as clear as it can be, we don't see it exactly as it is. And then he says, hey, by the way, you can't even imagine what I've got prepared for you. So quit trying, because you're never going to guess. It's going to be a surprise when you go to heaven. Amen? It's going to be something. He says in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I pray that every day. Why? Because I don't fulfill this every day. There's days when my affections are set on everything around me. And the Lord says, you know what? You didn't accomplish much for eternity today. Yeah, I know, Lord. Terrible. Guy says, you know what? Quit getting mad at everybody else. Kick yourself around the block. You know, pat, pat, pat. He used to do that. He said, one time I got out of my car, and as I was so sick and tired of listening to myself complain and gripe, I got out of my car on the side of the highway and just kicked myself around the car. Because there wasn't anybody else to do it for me. That was a good lesson. Never forgot that. 19 years old listening to that. No wonder I am the way I am. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, just real quickly. John says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw. Chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw. What do you see? What do we look at? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know these passages. These are great passages that probably you think about during the week. I know I do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I remember, I don't even know what message it was, but he talked about, he used to go to some of the largest churches in America. The biggest churches in America in the 1960s and 70s were the fundamentalist churches, the independent Baptist churches. Churches that were 4,000 to 10,000 people, if you can imagine, huge churches. And many of those churches were in Ohio. Landmark Baptist Temple, Cincinnati, Ohio, Dr. John Rollins. Dayton Baptist Temple, Dr. Gerald Fleming, from the Baptist Bible Fellowship, BBF, fundamental preachers. Good men, solid churches. You go to Akron Baptist Temple, Harold Henniger, I think it is. I get them confused with Canton Baptist Temple, Massillon Baptist Temple. Those are all BBF churches. Up to Detroit Baptist Temple. Huge churches. He used to preach in all those churches. He used to preach in the camp, the youth camp that they had in Chautauqua, Ohio, where young people came from all over the United States to go to this camp for young people in the summers. And man, young people loved him. Why? Just like I did. Because he was a straight talker. He didn't put on airs. Man, young people love that. They can't stand the frill and all the blah, blah, blah. Just give me the truth right across the plate. And he used to go to these. And one time he said he was traveling. He was up there preaching a meeting in Canton Baptist Temple or Akron Baptist Temple there. It's all one big area. And he said, the guy that picked me up at the airport, he said, I knew who he was. I didn't want to ride with this guy. He picked him up before. He's a man in the church. He's got a lot of money. His family has a lot of money. And he said he'd drive me around and he'd say, we own this factory and we bought that and we paid for this and we did that. And he says, man, by the time I get to the hotel, I am so sick and tired of listening to this. And what is, he says, what is it that this man hasn't learned? It's not down here. And he was just talking, I don't care anything about what you own. I want to own something on the other side. He says, if you want to impress me, man, talk about something you've done for eternity's sake. Did you win somebody to Christ? Did you put out some tracts? Have you prayed with some lost soul? Have you been in a hospital and ministered to somebody? Did you do anything for eternity today? Man, that affected me. Why? Because I'm in a formative time in my life where, you know, I'm going to decide what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. Well, I knew basically I want to serve God. I just didn't know how all this was going to work out. I didn't know he was going to call me to preach. I'm so glad that I sat underneath that ministry. What if you were John the Beloved, the one that James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, and you wrote the Gospel of John and the Gospel according to John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the revelation of St. John the Divine, and you write those things in Revelation chapter 1. These are the things, you know, that are about to come to pass and so forth. And then you get to the end and you write, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Think about what that guy saw. I mean, you think about men in the New Testament. Peter didn't get this opportunity. Peter had that opportunity when he cursed and swore and their eyes met, and he never got over that. He repented. And the Bible says it was with godly repentance, and he went out, and man, the rest of his history is the book of the Acts, and it was wild and fast and for a long ride. I mean, he had a great influence, didn't he? But when you think about John, I mean, who are you going to compare with John? John has an opportunity to be caught up in God's time capsule and to be caught forward 20, 21 centuries to see the end, and writes the great book, the Apocalypse. St. John the Divine. Man, read that book. You either have to have been on some psychedelics or smoking what's now legal in Washington, or you got a wild imagination, or God showed you something. And think about a guy like that, seeing all of that and going back to the salt mines on the Greek island. He is, I think, fired up would be a little bit subdued. What about Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12? I knew such an one that was caught up under the third heaven, that heard words unspeakable to utter and so forth. And you say, well, who is that? It's Paul. He said, when did that happen? Acts chapter 14, they stoned him, drug him outside of Lystra. This is my personal belief that God said, you know, I'm going to do something for you, Paul. I'm going to do this for John later on. But, you know, I got a ministry to do with this guy, with you, Paul. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of an edge. Come on up and see me for a couple hours. And he gets caught up. And buddy, when he comes back down, he dusts himself off and goes right back into the city. And the rest of his ministry is pedal to the metal. I want to emulate that kind of ministry. I don't know if I'll end like that. But boy, that attitude, it's not down here. In the 1990s, Pensacola Christian College, Dr. Ruckman lived in a place in Pensacola, Florida, where the Pensacola Christian College was, it's now called the Campus Church. That was a church he pastored back in the 1960s and 70s called the Brent Baptist Church. They changed the name from Baptist because, you know, that's kind of offensive. And so they call it a campus church, whatever that is. And he called it a launching pad for lady fingers. Because they didn't put out men. They put out cultured educators and everything else. Anyway, their campus was very close to where he lived and his property until finally, you wouldn't have believed it, they literally surrounded his... He's like living in a moat. And they wanted that property so bad. And he finally sold it to them. But he told them, here's the agreed price. He said, put on top of that $100,000. Oh, we're not paying that. He says, you ain't getting it. I'll stay here just to spite you for the rest of my life. You're not getting it. He said, well, what are you going to do with $100,000? He says, I'm going to give it away. You people are going to tithe to missions one way or another. You're not going to put it into buildings. You're not going to put it into all this grass and all this landscaping and all this stuff that you have. You're going to give to missions, and it's going to be through the sale of this house. And so he finally sold the property, and they agreed to pay $100,000 more. Say, how do you know that happened? I got part of the money as a missionary. Amen. There's another one. Praise God. What a blessing. We benefited. He gave away. That's got to feel awesome. I know it is when we have the missions conference. It's so exhilarating to give and all of it goes out, and none of it stays here, and none of it goes into my 401k, and none of it goes into my savings, and none of it is spent on my cars, and none of it is spent on my wardrobe, and none of it is spent on anything other than the next world. What did he remind us of always? It's not down here. Well, I figure now his eyesight's 20/20. And his limbs aren't old anymore. And I'm guessing he is doing what the old timers called running the bases. What's that? Well, they sit there like you're sitting until they got so excited. And we know this happens in the Pentecostal churches. Amen, brother? But I'll tell you what, sometimes we have some Baptist-costals. And boy, they just sit there until, the Lord, the Spirit of God has filled them up, and it's just pouring out all over, and it pours out over the cup and the saucer and everything else and out onto the floor. And then finally just you hear this wrenching cry in the back of the church. Woo! And this guy just gets up and starts running around and around and around. And in the old camp meetings, there'd be five or six of them. And they'd have their, this is old time stuff, had a hanky out there. See, I don't understand that. I don't understand you. I bet you get excited about a football game. It's not down here. What trips your trigger? What gets you excited? Caught a big fish lately? I got a friend of mine I talked to in Ohio last week. He fishes for muskie. Man, he loves it. It's like a passion. Big old 4-foot fish with bad teeth. It's the fish of 10,000 casts. Biggest lure you'll ever see in your life with big treble hooks on there. I'll tell you, when they catch one of those, they get so excited. And they're Christians. That's fine. You get that excited about Jesus Christ and the Bible? Not saying not to get excited about things of this world, but it does make me wonder about myself. I don't know about you. It's not down here, folks. It's just not down here. It's a little tribute that somebody put on the bookstore website, so we'll show that real quick, and then we'll have communion.
One of these days, one of these nights, I'll open my eyes, and look around and wonder where I am. I figure I'm on another trip. I'm mean a real trick, you know, not a trip. And I said to myself, I wonder what this thing here is, you know. I could be a lot of light coming in the windows, you know. Now I say, well, this is funny, I hear singing out there. Somebody's singing. Hear about the bells ringing, you know. Now I said to myself, you know, I never felt this good before. I don't, what strange city could this be, you see? I look out the window, and I look out the window and look out there, then I see a golden street of gold. And I see the everlasting throng of eternal life waving in the breeze. There the sound of angels singing, hallelujah, 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 and he shall reign forever and ever, hallelujah, hallelujah. I say, this must be heaven. I say, I don't know it's heaven at all, but I'll step out and see. And I step out there and see and start down those streets, and about that time I say, yep, that's him. That's him. And there he is. You don't worry about me going to heaven. I can't think of anything any better than going to heaven. I'd like the place. You say, all light, all light. You say, just worshiping one man, that's just fine, just worshiping one man.
Yeah.
You say, no sin, no thank you. No rock, do without it. No whiskey, no beer, thank God. No cigarette, praise the Lord. No integrationist, no evolutionist, thank God. No communist, no fascist, no Catholic, thank God. You don't get into heaven, save sinners. Are you a sinner? Well, brother, if you're a sinner, don't miss heaven. That's the place to go. The Bible said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried. And the third day, he rose again to dead according to the Scriptures. You understand I've kind of been pulling your leg about people who wouldn't like heaven, but you better understand it. God doesn't save Catholics. He saves sinners. God doesn't save Baptists. He saves sinners. God doesn't save Methodists. God never saved a Methodist in his life. God doesn't save Episcopalians. God saves sinners. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.